Good evening. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Excuse me, Acts 11. Acts 5 was this morning, wasn't it? Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. Begin reading at verse 19. Let's skip through a couple of verses here, but keep up with me and we'll catch the context. Acts 11 and 19 reads, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go forth as far as Antioch." Verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Let's turn over to Acts chapter 26. Again, I'm going to skip down through some verses here in this chapter to catch the drift of what is being said so that we get the context. We'll start out at verse 1 of Acts chapter 26. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently." And beginning with verse 4, Paul began to speak to Agrippa and tell him about his upbringing and how he was raised. And in verse 6, he says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope, the promise made of God unto our fathers." And in verse 9, he says, "I thought verily within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." And he tells a few verses about how that was going on in his life. And then in verse 13, he says, "And at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me." And in the next verses, he tells Agrippa about this tremendous experience that he had in the road to Damascus, and how he'd come into living contact with the living God, and how that he discovered for the very first time in his life that Jesus of Nazareth was in fact the Christ of glory. And in verse 19 he says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem, and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." And dropping down to verse 27, Paul looks at Agrippa and he says, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophet? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The last reading in 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and their part is even evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. These are the three times in the New Testament where we have the little word Christian. As I said this morning, we have been doing a little bit of a study. I don't know just how broad it's going to get. It's getting broader and broader as I go along. But doing a little study on the names that have been given to people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They're called by a number of different names in the New Testament, quite a number of them. And each of these names that people are called that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior seem to have a little special significance that is attached to that particular name. This morning we looked at the name believer and discovered what it was to truly come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they came into a living contact with a living God and demonstrated that contact in their life actions, because their lives were changed. For all lives are changed when we come into contact with the living God. When we come in contact with Him, they must be changed. For when we come in contact with the living person, the living Christ, He dynamically changes our lives. This evening I would like to look at this little word, Christian. And it seems as in these three passages of scripture that we have before us, the two in Acts and the one in 1 Peter, it seems to me that the word that lies behind each of these three instances is the word identification. There is an aspect in each of these three passages where we are identified as a Christian, one who belongs to Christ. In Acts chapter 11, we have a group of believers, a group of disciples, those who had believed on the Lord and had turned to the Lord. They had turned from the way that they were going. It isn't told to us what way they were going, but certainly the Word of God would tell us what way they were going. They had each turned to their own way. But now they had turned from that way. They had turned to the Lord. They had believed on Him. They had come into a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only had they believed on Him, turning to Him, but they had been taught by Barnabas and Saul. And so they were people who were not only were they believers, but they were disciples. They were ones who were learners. They were ones who had been taught by these two men. And others took notice of them. They called them Christians. It was not a name that they took upon themselves. It wasn't something that they put on the bumper sticker of the latest camel that they had gotten. They were called Christians. It was something that people identified them as. Sometimes we're identified by things that we don't necessarily want to be identified, but because we are there, because we are closely associated with them, then we are identified with that association with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were called Christians. This has to do with their outward action. They were living in such a way and acting in such a way that people looked at them and said, this person is one who is a Christian. In Acts chapter 26, we have the witness of the Apostle Paul given to King Agrippa. King Agrippa knew the Jewish customs very well. He knew all about the Jewish religion. And Paul directly addressed him and called upon him to realize that Paul was not out of the way in what he was stating, and that he had been falsely accused and falsely arrested there in Jerusalem and had been brought up here under false charges. And so he directly appealed to Agrippa, and he said to Agrippa, listen, you know me. You know how I was raised. You know that I was zealous. You know that I was a Pharisee, the very strictest of the sects of the Jews. I believe at this time, I read in a book that had to do with these times that there was 24 different sects of the Jews at this particular time of Jewish history. And he says, I was of the strictest of those sects. I was a Pharisee. And there would be nothing that I would do to go against the Old Testament scriptures, which I knew, and which I loved, and which I had acted in good faith upon. But I discovered something, King Agrippa, that Jesus of Nazareth, that one that had been crucified, the one who had suffered and died outside Jerusalem's walls, the one that the Pharisees had rejected as an impostor, the one that we had rejected as being untrue, was in fact the one of whom all the Old Testament prophecies had prophesied about. It was him that they had told us that was going to come. And he was going to suffer many things. And he was going to die. And he was going to rise again. And so therefore, King Agrippa, I am not out of the way. I am really bringing forward that which the Old Testament prophecies had prophesied about. And bringing it into the new revelation. Christ has come. And I am identifying myself with him who is prophesied in the Old Testament, the very Messiah that the Jewish people have rejected. And after hearing this very impassioned and very, very passionate plea of the Apostle Paul, Agrippa, after being asked so directly by Paul, I know that you believe the Old Testament, Agrippa. I know that you believe the prophets. I'm asking you to believe what the prophets have told us about. That Christ would come, that he would suffer, that he would rise again. I'm asking you to come all the way. And Agrippa, teetered on the brink, But almost is not enough, as the song would tell us. And he said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be identified with the suffering Christ and the risen Christ. And he turned his back upon that which all the Old Testament prophets had told him of. He did not want to be identified with a rejected Christ. I wonder if that's the way it is with you and I. I wonder if we really don't want to be identified really with a rejected Christ. Peter takes it one step further. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that if you are reproached for the name of Christ, if you suffer for the name of Christ, happy are you. It's a glory to you to suffer as one who is identified with Christ. For therefore, if you suffer as one who is identified with Christ, you share in the suffering of Christ Himself. You know, we very seldom think about it from that perspective, do we? Paul said to the Philippian believers in chapter 1 and verse 29, it is given unto you not only to believe on His name, but to suffer for Him. The sufferings of Christ. To be identified with His sufferings, not the vicarious sufferings of Christ. Not the sufferings of Christ as He gave Himself on our behalf. But in a rejected Christ, in the suffering Messiah, you and I have been called to share together in those sufferings. Very interesting verse along that line in Colossians 1 in verse 24. Paul says to the Colossian believers, he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. There is no suffering that a believer enters into in persecution for Christ that the head does not feel. And oh, how that raises suffering for Christ. It raises us up to suffering with Christ, suffering for Christ, filling up the afflictions of Christ, that the church may go ahead and may be completed. Paul said, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. Paul saw that there wasn't all the afflictions of Christ were not completed. Certainly the work of Christ for our salvation was completed at Calvary. But the afflictions by which the church will be completed is not yet done. And Paul rejoiced that in him he could fill up some of those afflictions, some of those sufferings. And he rejoiced that he could suffer for Christ and with Christ, knowing that Christ was with him in those sufferings. Identification with Christ in our actions. Identification with Christ in a rejected, suffering and risen Christ. Identification with Christ in filling up the afflictions of Christ, suffering reproach for His name. As I was thinking about those three basic ideas and those three passages, I was brought in my mind back to the very basic thought that we have in believers' baptism. When we enter into the waters of baptism, and declare ourselves to be identified with Christ. It cost something for the believers in the days in which the New Testament was written. And without exception, all of the people in the Old in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, were those who preached baptism. And all of the believers in the book of Acts were baptized believers. Whether it was Peter in Acts chapter 2, or Philip in Acts chapter 8, or Ananias in Acts chapter 9, or Paul in Acts chapter 15, all of them taught that a believer ought to identify themselves with the person of Christ in the act of baptism, believer's baptism. And Paul addresses this very subject when he talks about baptism in Romans chapter 6. And what are we identified with in Romans chapter 6? He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we also walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, the body of sin might be destroyed, that thenceforth we should not serve sin. Death with Christ. Dead to what? Well, Paul tells us in chapter 6 that we are dead to sin. We are freed from sin. We are dead to sin. And therefore sin shall not reign in our mortal bodies. For we have died to sin. Once we were alive unto sin. Once sin reigned in our mortal bodies. Once sin had control of our lives. But now, because we have come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dead to sin. And we are freed from it and from the penalty and the consequences of sin. What a glorious thing that we are to be identified with Christ in his death and be dead to sin. Not only are we dead to sin, but also in Romans chapter 7 as well as in Galatians chapter 2, we are not only dead to sin, but we are dead to the law. The law cannot justify us, cannot declare us to be righteous, cannot bring us into right relationship with God. The law, for all of its wonders in Romans chapter 7, for all of its goodness in Romans chapter 7, cannot make us right with God. For the law declares us to be sinners in the sight of God. And the law is nothing more than the regulation plus penalty. And we are all declared to be sinners. And the law offers us nothing but death as a result. But when we have died with Christ, when we have accepted that death for us, when we are dead with Christ, then we are dead not only to sin, but we are dead to the law. The law has no claim upon me, not because I am righteous, but because Christ has died, the penalty has been paid, and once the penalty is paid, that the law has no more claim. And I have died with Christ, and therefore the law has no claim upon me, for the penalty for the law has been forever finished and forever settled. And I am dead, not only to sin, it shall not reign, but I am dead to the law. And now I am alive unto Christ. And the power of the Spirit of God is within me to enable me to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But one other thing in Galatians chapter 6, Paul says to the Galatian believers, it says in verse 12, it says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest that they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. For God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Not only am I dead to sin, it shall not reign in my mortal body. Not only am I dead to the law, for its penalty has been paid. For I have died with Christ, and I am free from the law and the penalty it gives. But I am dead to the world which crucified the Savior. Ah, this world system, the religious world system, by the way, let me emphasize. Sometimes when we think about the world system, we think about the godless world society in which we live, and certainly that would be true. But Paul isn't thinking about that, he's thinking about the religious community. The religious community which gloried in flesh, which gloried in works, which gloried in the law, which gloried in circumcision. He says, I cannot glory in that religious practice which crucified the Lord of glory. Religion never led a man to Christ. And he says, I am crucified to the world. For the religious world joined together and crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am forever free. I am forever done with that world. Religion has no claim upon me. The works of the flesh have no claim upon me. I am dead to the world. And the world is crucified unto me. And I glory in one thing and one thing only. I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we read the word cross, we have in mind in the New Testament the suffering and the rejection and the agony and the ignominy of the cross. The cross was a place of shame. The cross was a place of suffering. The cross was a place of evil. And he said, it was on that cross that our Lord died. And I will identify myself with that cross, with the suffering and the shame and the reproach of man. And I am crucified unto that world, and I shall stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set me free. But Paul goes on to say in Colossians chapter 3, if I am dead to sin and dead to the law, and I'm dead to the world, as I have died with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 looks at the other side of that same idea. And it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and evil communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. If, since I am risen with Christ, for that is the sense of that word if, since I am risen now with Christ, my affection, that which I seek, that which I put my heart on, is not that which is associated with the old life, that which was associated with sin to which I am dead. And he says, put off all of these things. For you see, while in Romans chapter 6, he says, I am dead with Christ. There is, in Colossians chapter 3, the personal responsibility to live in the conscious reality of what has happened in myself when I received Christ as my Savior. And I have the responsibility to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put off those things which are associated with the old man, with that which was crucified with Christ. Listen, in verses 5, we have the evil passions of our heart, those things which drove us, those things which motivated us to do that which was unseemly, that which was idolatry, that which put other things before God in my life. And he says, put that to death. Put that off. In verse 8, he talks about not the evil passions, but the evil attitudes of my mind. Anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy. These attitudes with which we can face life, these attitudes which will bring forth evil deeds. Anger and malice and wrath. These things which should not be a part of me anymore. For they are associated with the old man and with his deeds. We need to put off that which is associated with the old man. But he says, on the other hand, and it put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. You know, I think that if we would just stop and meditate, memorize, take into our hearts these various characteristics that we see written in these very few verses, and by the Spirit of God, be enabled to have them an aspect of my character, it would revolutionize our lives with God and with each other. Listen to verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, the ones who have been chosen by God. If we would just meditate on that one aspect, that I have been chosen of God. He has placed His love upon me. He has chosen me out of this mass of society in which I live to be His own special, peculiar people. Holy, set apart from evil, set apart for His purpose, and be loved. Loved of God. You know, sometimes we think about our love to the Lord, and I always get sort of embarrassed when I talk about that. But oh, how I can meditate and how you can meditate upon the love of God to us. Surely His love is without end. It knows no bounds. He has demonstrated it to us. And if we, in our minds, would meditate upon who we are, holy and beloved of God, chosen of Him. Certainly, these other aspects of our character would certainly begin to be given to us and bear fruit in our lives. Have mercy. The compassion of our hearts to us. Are we a compassionate people? Are we a kind people? A gentle people? Are we humble people? Are we meek and long-suffering? Do we know what it's like to be lowly in our minds, to esteem others better than ourselves, to be meek, to keep back, to live restrained from that which would cause our brother to stumble. To be long-suffering, to be able to keep on. To be able to keep under the burden that the Lord has placed upon us, the work that He has placed upon us. To stay in the struggle, to stay in the battle without complaint. To forbear, to put up with one another. To forgive one another. These are the attitudes of our hearts that will be developed by the Spirit of God as we would allow ourselves to be brought under the control of the Spirit of God in our hearts as we discipline ourselves to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. For these are the characteristics of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the characteristics which He would desire to be developed in our hearts and in our minds. And above all these things, or if you will, the enveloping characteristic that envelops all of these things is love, which is a bond of completeness. Not only that, he says, but not only to develop these attitudes, but he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Peace of God. We have peace with God. That comes because I have been brought into a living relationship with God. I have laid down my arms. And I have been brought into peace with God. But now he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, there's only one way that we can really allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts and be thankful. And that is to come under the realization that God is in control. You know, there's lots of things in this life that would cause us to be fretful, isn't there? Somehow, when I was younger, I thought that the older you got, the less fretful life became. Somehow that isn't working out like I thought. The peace of God comes when I come into a perfect realization that He is the Sovereign Lord in control of my life. And in that, and with that realization, I can be thankful to Him that He is in control and that I'm not in control. And let the Word of Christ, let the peace of God rule in my heart. And quickly, verse 16, it says, and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Not only do I need to know this book, that's step one, but need to know how to apply this book, that's step two. There are those who know what this book says, but we need the wisdom of God to know how to apply it to our lives and the daily circumstances of our lives. And Paul is saying to these Colossian believers, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says to them in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have peace with God, and I'm allowing the peace of God to rule my heart, if these attitudes that are but the image of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, if they are being brought forward in my life, as I allow the Word of Christ to dwell in me richly in all wisdom, that which I do in word and deed will bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will demonstrate that I have been risen with Christ, that I have died with Him. I am identified not only in His death, not only in His suffering, but in His resurrection. And that which will identify me as a Christian. I trust this week as we go about our different tasks that we will live in such a way that others will know that we are identified with Christ. I trust this week, as we would speak a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would point people to Him and cause them to want to be persuaded, to be identified with the one that we are identified with, even Christ. And if this week we should come into persecution and suffering for Him, may we rejoice that we are identified with Him in His suffering, knowing that if we are identified with Him in His suffering, we shall also be together with Him in His glory. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this evening that You have allowed us to be identified with Your Son. What a glorious truth. What a wonderful thing that you have done for us in bringing us out of the miry pit and setting our feet upon a rock and establishing our going. We might be identified with your blessed Son. And so, Father, we would pray that in the attitude of our hearts and in the actions of our lives, may we, this week, be people who are dead to sin, dead to the law, dead to the world, but alive unto Christ. May we demonstrate that in the lives that we live. We would ask this in our Savior's name.